Our first text today I'd like to share with you is from Malachi, chapter 3, and verses 13 through 15. Let us hear God's word together. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord, yet you say, what have we spoken against thee? You have said, it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his charge, and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed, and not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Our second scriptures are again from the book of Malachi, chapter 3, but this time verses 16 through chapter 4 and verse 3. Let us again hear God's word together. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. And you will tread down the wicked, and they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. Here ends the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Tomorrow will be 22 years since 9/11/01. That day profoundly changed all of America. And I remember hearing the story of John Buick, a husband who lost two of his family on that fateful morning. His wife, Carolyn, and her mother were on the American Airlines Flight 11, the first plane that crashed into the North Tower. Carolyn had just quit her job in the music business, and she did that to spend more time with her family and children. She was in the process of writing a book about Noah's Ark and the flood from the perspective of Noah's wife. And she left behind three children, twin daughters, Lauren, Lindsay, and their youngest son, Nick. When people hear these stories of the innocent who either suffered or died, they still ask, 22 years later, what drove these planes into the World Trade Center buildings and the Pentagon? Why would something so terrible, so horrific happened to these people? Why did 2,996 innocent people have to die? Couldn't God have stopped this from happening? And they blame God. Now others blame politics or political leaders and inadequate planning. Some have blamed American culture and wondered if somehow we deserved it. Some have blamed Islam and all Muslims. But what is actually at the root of some of these questions, I believe, are the huge age-old questions. Why do bad things happen to good people? Is it vain to serve God? What benefit is it to believe in Christ when those who are wicked seem to test God and escape? Now, we may not be aware of it, but God does have answers to these kinds of questions, which we will explore in Malachi chapter 3. But he responds basically with a promise that one day the books will be opened, and those who trust in him will be spared as a man spares his own son. Malachi was given a message from the Lord of hosts to all of us, especially today, and those who believe in him and love him and honor his name, we shall be his. They shall be mine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful message in Malachi, that we might know how much you long to be with your children. Lord, we pray that we would be spared, not because we are good or because we have done right in your eyes, but because we believe in Jesus and have confessed him as our Lord and Savior. Lord, spare us as a man spares his own children. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Listen for the modern questions that we've just raised in these verses. They're here. The answers are here. Your words have been arrogant against me, says the Lord, and yet you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. Then we read that those who feared the Lord and spoke to one another, the Lord gave attention to them and heard them, and a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and esteem his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. On the day that I prepare my own possession, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. You see, one of the major doctrines of Israel was that if they would follow the Lord and obey him, he would bless their nation and he would heal their land. That's in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And you can hear this same principle repeatedly expressed throughout the Old Testament. That truth is supported whenever the scriptures indicate that as a result of Israel's sin, for instance, a disaster came upon the nation, or that as a result of obedience, God blessed them. When I think about the world in general, it does seem to me that overall, Christian nations tend to prosper, at least for a season. Whenever Christianity is embraced by a large group within a nation and the leaders sincerely attempt to follow Christ, it does seem that God blesses the people of that land in many profound ways. The prophets of Israel certainly believed in this truth. But what about the individuals, not just the nation, but people like you and me? Can we see and point to the fact that we have been blessed with material profit and money as a result of our faith? Certainly, this is not always the case, even though there are some church leaders who preach this doctrine. Can we say that we have been protected from all harm, protected from all disasters, or that we are even healthier than any person without Christ? Of course not. Then what benefit do we have to serve Christ in this life? Let's forget about the book of remembrance for a little while in heaven and paradise, although let us not forget that for long. But what profit is it in this life that may be gained? What is the use of going to church if God is not going to look down upon us once in a while and smile and return favors to us now and then? I mean, why give our money and time and missions and ministry that we do in the church if God does not even return our investment with interests that we can take advantage of now? And of what use is it, therefore, to serve him if I am saved by grace alone and not by works? What use is there to worship God faithfully if he will not reward me in this life? And if I'm going to be saved by grace through faith anyway, I'm going to be with God in heaven. Why serve the Lord now? These are precisely the kinds of questions that Israel asked. And God finally told Malachi that he was tired of these questions. And I believe that today God has had enough of our doubting as well. He is tired of hearing it all, the scriptures say. Israel wearied the Lord with all their complaints and questions, Malachi 2:17 tells us. Some just could not see a God of justice, which is the way many people feel today, who would allow such evil people to be built up and even test God and escape punishment. Well, you hear that concern today as well, that God is a good God, so why is there evil in the world? Of course, we could point to other biblical accounts of nations and cities such as Sodom and Gomorrah, who were punished by God for their sins. Brothers and sisters, allow me to suggest that after an extended period of time, a season of grace, if you will, the cup of iniquity, if it's continually filled and practiced, it does eventually fill up. And the Lord determines justice to be accomplished. But God's divine judgment is withheld in total until the end of days and the great white throne. And yet, periodically, God must stop evil, even by temporal judgments in the here and now, against those who will not stop practicing it and hurting other people. We do have a God who loves us and cares about human history and is patient towards people, but is also completely against sin and evil. Have you heard, for instance, what happened to the flourishing and extraordinary beautiful city of Messina, Italy? In the early morning of December the 28th, 1908, an earthquake struck. 84,000 human beings died. And only a few hours before that devastating earthquake, which laid Messina and the surrounding districts in ruins, did you know that the unspeakable, wicked, and irreligious condition of some of the inhabitants was expressed in a series of violent resolutions that were passed against all objections? Well, 3 days later, a severe earthquake came. Was that just a coincidence? We could also suggest that there are many modern examples of how God does not allow the wicked to test him and mock him without judgment, perhaps, upon those who do, like I've just shared with you. A little over 3 years after 1908, a deckhand aboard a ship boasted, "God himself could not sink this ship." The men who built the ship, the civilized world, the public, all believed, and they boasted, that the ship was unsinkable. Even God could not sink this ship. But God will not be mocked. And even when the ship did begin to sink, after striking an iceberg which slashed a gash from one end of the ship along the separated chambers, the captain gave the orders to abandon ship. But many passengers simply could not believe that the Titanic could possibly sink and refused to board the lifeboats and fill them up like they should. Many were only partially full of people, and the crew was almost criminally negligent. And therefore, eventually and tragically, 1,502 men, women, and children plunged into the depths to lose their lives in 28 degree Fahrenheit waters on the evening of April the 15th, 1912. But now maybe you and I could point to other examples of how the arrogant and the wicked seem to escape God's wrath. I'm sure we each have our stories to tell about how a certain individual who lived like the devil never seemed to experience much grief at all during his or her lifetime. And yet dictators like Hitler and Mussolini and Lenin and Stalin and Mao Zedong and Saddam Hussein and bin Laden, they seem to escape God's judgment, at least for a season, until they no longer escape, and certainly didn't escape death, and many came to a bad end. And yet many of us can talk about men and women who were dear saints, and they underwent tragedy or disease. So why is it that God doesn't always and immediately demonstrate to the world the difference between serving him and serving the flesh or pride or ego or some sin? Why can't we just look around and see blessings from God only on those who love him and cursings abide only on those who do not? Well, the Levite Malachi reveals to us something very important regarding these questions. He says that these words, first of all, speak against God. And we have become arrogant even to ask these questions. Why? Because of the reason behind these questions. Why have we seriously had these thoughts unless we doubt God's justice? So if you catch yourself doubting God's justice, remember these things so that you might be strengthened. I'd like to list them for you now. Number one, God really does keep a book of remembrance of all we do in this life. We are told that there is this book written for us and for our benefit, really, that God will never forget nor fail to reward the righteous for their deeds of faith and love. They're righteous only because of Jesus Christ. And under that, just as sure is the fact that God will never forget the deeds of the ungodly unless they have repented and have asked for forgiveness through Jesus Christ. You see, one day in his kingdom, we will all be able to distinguish clearly between the righteous and the ungodly, the righteous only by faith in Christ, but we will not see the one who serves God suffer any longer, or the one who does not serve God escape any kind of judgment or punishment. We will see the mighty and the inescapable justice and the mercy of God. And you and I in that day will not question God's justice or his mercy or love or any other quality of his person, for we will see it. It will be expressed perfectly and rightly before our very eyes. That is his promise. And God will one day also bring his kingdom on earth when the wicked will be tread underneath. He is preparing a time for us to rule with him. The unjust will have no root or branch to grow from, and they will no longer harm other people. They will no longer harm God's creation. They will no longer test and mock God and yet escape. The day of judgment will change many opinions concerning God's ways and his people. Number two. And although now we do not see God keeping his saints from all harm, keeping his saints from all disease or torment or even death, he will spare them in his kingdom in ways we cannot totally comprehend. Just as he says, a man spares his own son who serves him. In fact, God did not spare his own son that he might spare us and that we might become his adopted sons and daughters. So therefore, we have become members of his family, and nothing will ever change that, and he will spare those of us who love him and believe in him. Number three. And in that day when God spares us, he promises that they who love him shall be his. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. The saint who suffered, the saint who died, that person who is suffering even now, the one who does not seem to be benefiting in this life from the love of God, they shall be mine, God says. I believe that that singular promise is the greatest hope and blessing in our world. And when the Lord says, they shall be mine, what does he mean? Except the total and incomprehensible union between himself and his people. The farthest reaches of time and space and heaven become ours. And all that can be and will be and has been is ours. More beauty and delight and fulfilled desires and dreams than we can possibly comprehend. As the scripture says, eye has not seen nor ear heard all that God has prepared for those who love him. All this is in glory or heaven. And this is because he loves us. And because he loves us, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him. And his desire for us is total fulfillment of happiness, and it is our salvation. And number four, we shall all be healed with the rising of the sun, S-O-N, as well. And at that time, we shall go about like young calves from just being let out and being confined in a stall or in our flesh, if you will, in this life. And we'll be let loose from that. And we'll be skipping and frolicking in the light of the sun with no greater joy anywhere than in our own hearts. Is it possible, therefore, to compare the happiness of this life in the lives of unbelievers? with the joy and deep fulfillment of the saints? No, it's not even close. Your words have been arrogant to me, says the Lord. And yet you say, how have we spoken against you? You've said it's vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept his charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are they doers of wickedness and built up as they do that wickedness, but they also test God and escape. Now, for those who claim that God allows evil in the world and he does nothing about it, they have wearied the Lord with their words. And for those who claim that there is evil in the world, yet God should never judge anyone, they have wearied the Lord with their words. And they contradict themselves. Here is his answer for you. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and the evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from a stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. To God be all the praise and glory, for his judgments and his justice are true. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ we are yours. You own us through your love and mercy, and you have saved us through grace, and that not of our own righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ of which we are saved, and that's why we esteem his name, and that's why we love you. O Lord, we're thankful for that book of remembrance, that our names should never be erased, and that even the deeds we have done truly by faith in Jesus, that it benefited your kingdom and your people and all people of this world. We're thankful that you remember them. O Lord, be with those who do not know you. Bring them into your kingdom through the truth of the gospel. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.